was. Thank you, girls, for singing that and playing along with it. What a blessing and what a thought to have as we go into the message this evening. I'm just so glad you thought I was worth it. And what a blessing it is to think about God's care and God's love and God's sacrifice for us. And what a time of the year it is to think about these things as we come into the Christmas season. It's a great time of year to be reminded of the fact that God left the glories of heaven for you and for me. Christmas is one of my favorite times of year, and that statement that I just made is the reason why. The incarnation of our Savior reminds us that God is a God who wants to be with us. When God created man, He spent time with man. When man fell, God made it possible for man to come back to Him. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, that's what it was all about. So thanks for helping us kick off the Christmas season with that song and the reminder of why He did it. And He did it for you and He did it for me. Well, take your Bibles there at home with you and turn to Genesis chapter number 8. Genesis chapter number 8. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I believe can transform the way that we respond to the works of God in our lives. And when we look at this passage, I'd say that by and large, many times we read this at the end of a story that we're familiar with, and we almost read the end of the chapter as a summary, and we don't take the time to dig in a little bit to see what all is there. And I believe that this passage of Scripture has a truth for you and for me that is timely, that is pertinent, and that is helpful for each and every one of us. Genesis chapter 8, I trust you found it in your Bible this evening at home, or if you're here, the Arrowwoods, I told him, I was joking with him before the service started. I said, now you get to know what it's like on this side of an online service. And so they are here with us, and you are there at home, and the sound crew up there. So wherever you are, I trust and pray that this will be a blessing to you tonight as we look at Genesis chapter 8 and begin reading in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." After one of the most monumental events in human history, mankind's first response was to bow and worship God. And today I want to preach a message to you that I've entitled, Responding to What God Has Done. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts tonight. Father, we thank you for what you've done. We've mentioned it already multiple times in the service tonight. You've done so many great things. Lord, you sent your Son, we've just heard sung about. Lord, you will be crowned as you are King of Kings, but you will be crowned in that day as Lord of the earth one day. But Lord, right now in our lives, right after Thanksgiving, we can come through a holiday like we just passed through this last Thursday, and I fear be guilty of thinking for a few moments of the fact that we ought to be grateful, that there's a lot to be thankful for, and maybe make lists or share some things with our family. But Lord, I believe that we miss so much of the true heart response that we ought to have when we contemplate your great works in our lives. So I pray from the life of Noah today, you would give us some understanding, that you would give us some motivation, some drive, and speak to our hearts that we might truly respond to all that you have done. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the flood was more than just a natural disaster. It was a fresh start, a new beginning for mankind. I was talking to Becca before tonight or last night as I was talking about this message, and I was talking about what I was going to call it. And you may, just to enter into the mind of a preacher, every once in a while we put all these messages together. We try to put some thought into them, and I'm sure you've probably heard some of mine and maybe others where maybe a lot of thought didn't go into them. But we try, and we put a lot of thought. We think about the different parts, and you may think it's silly at times, but sometimes we even just try to think of what to call it. What am I going to call this package that God has led me to and different things? So I told you tonight, the message title is Responding to What God Has Done. But there'd be another title that I would offer for you to think about this evening. It's A New Beginning. Or as I told Becca last night, I said I thought about calling the message A Whole New World. But that's what was offered in this moment, when Noah came to the other side of the flood. And that's what we read about just a few moments ago in those verses from 15 on down. Built into the way that God designed the course of the world is a lesson for each and every one of us. Every year, there's a winter, a time when we get a sense that the energy of the world has been spent. Crops drop their harvest, leaves fall off of trees, animals are often less active, and even bugs are seen less often, and that's a wonderful part about winter. Winter is a time of death in many ways. It's a time when the leaves are dying. The plants of this year that are not ones that last through the winter season are going to die and be replaced by some the next year. But more than a time of death, it's a time of dormancy, a time of rest, a time of preparation for that which is to come, the renewal that is going to come. There's a lot going on behind the scenes during wintertime. But at the end of winter comes one of the most storied of seasons. It's one of the most popular for people to write poetry about. It's one of the most commonly alluded to ones as songs are sung. Even this morning, we sang a song in church, Fairest Lord Jesus. And in that song, there was the phrase, clothed with all the blooming garb of spring. Spring is a time that when we come to it, we look at new life. Spring is a glorious time. Just imagine this morning standing outside on a spring, the first real spring feeling morning. You can smell the budding flowers. You can hear maybe the sound of rain dripping, maybe a night rainfall that had come and dripping off the leaves of trees or maybe bushes nearby. You can feel the warming brightness of the sun. You hear the songs of birds returning to the area. And there's so many other things that you could think about as evidencing the coming spring. And I believe that every spring is an echo of what we just read about a moment ago. Noah's long winter was past. In that day, he removes the covering off of the ark and drops the ramp or whatever it was that they used to enter into the ark. And they stand at the top of that ramp and they see a world that is new. In that moment, Noah had one thing on his mind. And that's what I want to talk to you about. That sense of what to do in that moment is what we want to look at this evening. Noah's actions in coming out of the ark are significant because of what it demonstrates about our relationship with God. But before we can understand that moment in its entirety, we have to back up. We have to take some time and think about what it was that led to that moment, the long winter that I just mentioned a moment ago. And so tonight, I can encourage you. I have 2 points. That's it, just 2. And we're going to look at what happened before, and then we're going to take apart that moment, and we're going to try to understand what to do at that moment, how to respond to all that God has done. And we're going to see that exemplified in the life of Noah. So the first thing we need to notice, the first part of this look that we need to have today, is we need to look and see that, first of all, there was a tested hope. Before we can understand that hope, though, we have to understand where that hope was held. And as we look at the test of Noah's hope, we got to backtrack. We got to turn back. If you're in a Bible like laid out like mine, you got to turn back a page. Maybe this is all on the same page for you. But jump back to Genesis chapter number 6, and you see, first of all, underneath this tested hope, you see that Noah lived in a world that was wicked. It was a unique day in world history when Noah was born into the world. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There had been 10 generations from when Adam lived on the earth, and Adam lived very close to, not quite to the life of Noah, but Adam would have known, very likely would have known or been alive during the same period of time in which Noah's dad was alive, and so they were close to being contemporaries. But in that 930-year period of time from the fall to the end of Adam's life, and then extending on to the birth of Noah, and then in chapter number 5, we get to the 500-year point of Noah's life, the world had accelerated at a pace towards wickedness that was mind-boggling. It's hard to even imagine what it would have been like to live in Noah's day, but I could imagine if you just turn on the news, you probably get a little bit of a glimpse. The world in Noah's day was wicked. There was idolatry. Man did what man wanted to do. There was no Bible. There was no guidance except for oral tradition. This was the initial stage in human history. And man had shown in the garden that man would fall. And after the fall, man showed again and again the depravity of his heart. And if you want to know what mankind will do if you remove all restrictions, just turn to Genesis chapter 6. And you'll find out very quickly that man is wicked. In his day, man was wicked. And I don't really know what it would have been like to be Noah, but you think about maybe the place that you were. Or maybe those moments in your life where you felt like you were the only one or the only family that was trying to take a stand and do the right thing. In Noah's case, he was the only one. In the entire world, the only ones. The world was oppressively wicked. And Noah stands in that day. And he stands, and this is a test of Noah's hope, his belief in God, that is evidenced by the rest of his life as detailed for us. See, just standing up in a wicked world is a test to our hope. There are times, I'm sure, that the wickedness of Noah's world would have discouraged him. There are times I would even say that the wickedness of Noah's world would have tempted him. It is not easy to do right when everybody else is doing wrong. But that's what God says about the world. It was so bad. This is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God was done with mankind at this moment. And so Noah stands in that day, but we see a world and its wickedness. And the next thing we see as we understand the test of Noah's hope, what brought him to the moment where he gets to see this brand new world, is we see Noah's willingness. In Genesis chapter 6, again, the Bible says in verse number 8, something about Noah's choosing. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God saw a man that he could use. God's eyes are always going back and forth across this world, looking at mankind, looking for people that he can use. And I want to say this, when God uses you, it's a blessing. You see, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He received the grace of God in his life because of the apparent stand that he was willing to take in his culture. You see, he was chosen by God. He was a godly man in a godless culture. How do you know that? Well, verse number 9, it's always wonderful to get our information from the Bible, isn't it? It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect in his, was a just man and perfect in his generations. The word just is a Hebrew word that means to be righteous, to be upright, to be correct, lawful, and proper in moral conduct. Noah was a man who determined in his life to do the right thing. And the word perfect is a word of comparison. In contrast to the rest of the world around him, he was without blemish. He was a man of integrity in a world that was lacking. He was a man that when God looked at him, he said, this is a man that has a character that is in line with my truth. And I ask you today, would God look at your life and say, that's a person who has a character that is pleasing to me? And it's so amazing that Noah had this in his day. But is it, though? I mentioned Noah's father, not by name, a minute ago. His name is Lamech. And from Lamech, you go back to another man. His name was Methuselah. Methuselah being the oldest man who ever lived, or at least in that is recorded for us, 969 years old. You know who Methuselah's dad was? Enoch. Enoch, the Bible says in Genesis 5:22, walked with God. Notice what verse number 9 says. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah's life was a life that was pleasing to God. Noah's life was a life of intimacy with God. And yes, it is amazing that Noah maintained this character in his day, but it's also not all that amazing in the sense that he did have some pretty great examples to look up to in his life. His dad would have probably known Adam. Families, I'm sure, were pretty close in those days, and you wouldn't have gotten too far removed from the very first person who ever lived. And so whether or not they knew each other personally, they would have known the stories. It would have been passed on 10 generations. It was not all that long, and you could still go back and get the primary source. You could go back in Enoch's day, and you could have spoken with Adam about the creation of the world and the day that he named the animals and all the things that followed and the moment that they fell and the death of Abel and the birth of Seth and the starting of the line that God would follow out through the world and so many other things. This is what was the backdrop of Noah's life, the foundation of his character, and the foundation of our character as well is oftentimes traced back to something in our lives, either a decision or a person or both that influenced us. And so I have a couple challenges here. Number one, be a person of character. And number two, inspire character, godly character in others as well. That's not the message, but that goes along with looking at Noah tonight. We've seen his choosing and his character, but I want you to notice his conduct in the work that he was called to do. You see, I'm not really preaching the flood narrative so much as just giving you a glimpse of it tonight, but Noah, let's not forget, was chosen by God to build an ark, to gather the animals, to gather the food, and to prepare for the preservation of all living things because God was going to send a flood of judgment upon the world because of their sin and wipe out everybody and every beast, every creeping thing, everything that walked on the land, all the birds, all of it was going to be wiped out and God was going to begin anew. That was the calling, and Moses' conduct was one of absolute obedience and faithfulness to God. Genesis 6:22, this is what the Bible says about Noah. And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Noah, this was his willingness. In a world of wickedness, he was willing to follow his God, willing to do what he was supposed to do. And then the next thing I want you to notice as we look at the testing of Noah's hope is I want you to notice his waiting. You see, we've gotten in brief up to the moment of the flood. I have not talked about all the dimensions, and we do that some. We sometimes don't, but it's amazing. I've never been to the ark that has been built according to all that they could understand. I've driven past it. I've seen it from the road up there in Kentucky, and it's an amazing thing to think about how big it was and all those things. But Noah did it, okay? And we're just going to speed by that. He didn't rush by. It took him 100 years, but he went through that whole process of 100 years of obeying God and doing all the work that would have gone into all of that, and very likely the ridicule as well that would have followed. And the Bible later on calls him a preacher of righteousness. And so it's very likely he was trying to tell people what he was doing and why he was doing. But when it comes to the moment that all of that is passed, we find Noah waiting. And I think it's a powerful truth for us to recognize. After 100 years of preparation, Noah hears God's voice, and this is what God says. Come thou, this is chapter 7, verse 1, and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 4 says, for yet, this is God continuing to speak, 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And then jump down to verse number 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And in verse 10, and it came to pass, so God says, Noah, go in 7 days, it's going to flood. So they walk in into the ark, they get everything in, And then in verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, and in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same were all the foundations of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the flood began in earnest. It begins to rain. There's very likely earthquakes that are rupturing the internal fountains of the world. And there is great gushings of water. I am sure it would have been a terrifying moment. This was a flood that was going to spread all over the world. And I'm not going to get into all of that tonight, but I want to remind you that it is essential that this was a flood that went all over the world. And there's a couple practical reasons why we remember that. Number one, if it was going to be a local flood, not worldwide, Noah could have just moved. He had a hundred years to do it, and he could have gotten pretty far away if that was all the case was going to be. Another reason is, why gather all the animals if not the whole world would flood? Because surely some would have survived elsewhere. And so there's just so many things that go into this fact. And then the fact is, Mount Ararat, where the ark comes to rest at the end of it all, was like 17,000 feet high. So even if it wasn't worldwide and it had to go significantly higher than that mountain, it was pretty high. It would have gotten most of the world. And so besides all that, we find that Noah is in the ark. All the terror and the tempest raging outside, and Noah and his family are safe in the ark. I think sometimes I've read through this and not thought about what that would have been like, but then how long they were there. We know, if I asked maybe one of you today, you would say, tell me the story of the ark, and you'd say something to the effect of, some of the things I just said, and then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and that's about the only time sense that we get on the ark. But do you know how long they were there in the ark? 377 days. 1 year and 17 days. You see, that is what is explained for us in chapter number 8, as we jump ahead. It says, and in, this is chapter 8, Genesis, the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth. 1 year and 17 days later, what do you do for 377 days locked inside a boat with a bunch of animals and 7 other people? I'm sure there's a lot of work to do. Don't get me wrong. It was a time of waiting. Just waiting. It's kind of like winter time. Everything's just kind of put on hold for a while. All the action of the world, rest. Isn't it interesting? Noah's name means rest. I had no intention of preaching this last week when I preached on rest, but that is something that came out as I studied again for this passage today. And God put everything on hold as he prepared for the renewed world that Noah was about to step into. And he just waited on the Lord. And I'm sure Noah knew God on the pre-ark side of things, but he really knew God on the other side. It was a time of solitary cleansing as they, as a family, were alone with God for that year of time. This is the testing of Noah's hope. There was a tested hope. At the end of those 377 days, though, that was all done. And the second part that I noticed today is a tender heart. When Noah emerged from the ark and set foot on dry land for the first time in over a year, everything was different. Everything was new. When Noah opened his eyes and saw those things, the look of the whole earth, no doubt, had changed, and all living things were gone except those with him. Can you imagine what that would feel like to look out at a world that is empty of life from the standpoint of human beings and animals, knowing there is not another person out there? It is all vast and untouched. It is all a wilderness that is uninhabited, never been touched, never been seen by man. And Noah steps out, and in that moment, he is in the midst of all that God has done, and he thinks, I am sure, God saved us alone. That's it. We're all there is. The only response that Noah could think about in that moment was to stop and praise God. Everything Noah did up until this moment, he did when God told him to do it. Noah, do this. Noah, do that. Build an ark. Go into the ark. Get out of the ark. Wait. Do all these things. All of them. Everything Noah did was connected to a command of God. Until he gets to the bottom of the ramp. I say ramp because that's what makes sense in my mind. I don't know what it was. But he stops. And in verse 20, Noah builded an altar. At no command, God did not say worship me. God did not say build an altar. You see, God had created the world once and man had walked away from him. God is always giving us the opportunity, whether or not we will choose to respond to what he has done. And Noah allowed this moment in his life to create a tender heart within him. The long winter was over. It was spring at last. And in this tender heart, I see two things. Number one, I see a heart expanding as he sees all that God has done. God's wrath poured out on the world. Noah's family chosen and spared. A year spent inside the ark. A new world laid out before his eyes. This is what he has seen happen all around him as everything has come to a grinding halt and a new beginning. And what do you learn in moments like that? What do you learn in moments of trial and test and then significant blessing in your life? What is it that you see God do? Well, when you come through those, you learn things like Noah learned. He learned God is real. Could you have any doubt at the end of that story that your God was real? And that's exactly what the miracles of the Bible are there to prove. They are there to show the world that God is the God who he claims to be. And Jesus performed miracles to prove that he was from God. The apostles performed miracles to show their message was from God. And in this moment, Noah knew. There's no doubt in my mind. God is God. And God is sovereign. There is not one thing that is outside the control of the hand of God. The weather, the animals, the way that it all worked out, God turned on the floodwaters and just turned them off. It was nothing to God to be able to do that. And Noah would come to the end of that and think, this is the God that I serve. He can do whatsoever he pleaseth. He is sovereign. And he is enough. Noah had nothing. He had his family, a boat full of animals. He had no past. That had been washed away. As of yet, he had no future. It had yet to be lived. And in that ark, he just had God. And it was enough. This is what you learn when you stop and see what God has done. He learned this: God is merciful. Noah did not earn his place on the ark. I know I talked about his character and the grace of God in his life, but Noah was a fallen man just like you and me. And Noah did not deserve to be placed on the ark. God could have eliminated everybody and just recreated if he wanted to. But instead, Noah stopped and realized, us eight, God spared. God's mercy is so wonderful. I have stopped over recent days and thought about the mercy of our God and stopped and tried to contemplate all that flows out of what God has done for us. And it's so wonderful to stop and to consider that God is a merciful, a loving, and a gracious God, a God who has done all that he has done for us. And then I think about this verse. I didn't have it in my notes. And so in Romans chapter 8, this was Paul, after Paul got to the end of tracing God's hand and working with the people of Israel, this is what Paul said. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is there any doubt in your mind tonight that Noah, never having heard that verse before, knew that truth? The mercy of God. He learned that God is real, sovereign, enough, merciful. And because of all that, that he is worthy. He is worthy of all our praise. You know what Thanksgiving is really about? And I know Thanksgiving is over in that sense, the day. Thanksgiving is all about God. That's it. It's not about necessarily what you have experienced or what you have received, but the one who gave it to you. This is what happened. This is what he sees. But what did he do? The message is responding, not seeing. What did he do? So we've seen this tender heart expanding to see all these things and experiencing them in his life. And then we see the heart extending. What did he give? What did he do? I mentioned it early on. That's why I'm just coming up to wrap it up here at the very end. Noah, at this moment, after living through, experiencing one of history's most monumental moments, he built an altar and worshiped God. Tangibly stopped and offered sacrifice to the God who had done all of these things. As I notice his worship, I notice some things about it. I've mentioned this multiple times already, so I will not spend much time here. But I notice this. First of all, it was immediate. The very first thing he did was give praise to God. He knew, and when he came all the way down to the end of that ramp or those steps, he knew this. He begins well that begins with God. He who puts God first will go far in life. God was the priority. There would have been a lot of demands on Noah's time coming off of the ark. He would have had to get a lot set up in the new world. But he started by worshiping God. It was immediate. It was not just immediate, it was immense. Say, what do you mean? He took one of every clean beast and every clean fowl. And I say this kind of jestingly a little bit. Every one of those was on the endangered species list. There was only 6 other ones, and they were supposed to populate the world with them. 1/7 of all of those animals sacrificed in that moment, because nothing is too great to be given over to God. Life was his anyways. We might as well just give those ones. His sacrifice, his worship was immediate. It was immense. It was impactful in that regard. And then it was influential. You say, what do you mean? Noah did this in the face of all of his family because he was saying to them, we will praise God. A world of people just passed away because they refused to do this. So I am going to set the example, and today we are going to praise the God who brought us through it all. I don't think any of the rest of them were unwilling, but it was Noah's job to lead the charge. And he did exactly that. And in this regard, I want to challenge you with this thought. Those who are quick to praise are slow to forget. So what do we do when we see all that God has done? We praise God. You might say, well, you could have told us that a long time ago and I could have gone on with my night. I don't think it could have. See, we often brush praise aside. Oh, yeah, that's what we do. Oh, that is what we do. Let's stop at this moment and pray, give praise to God, and then we'll be done for the night. Father, you've done so much. So much. And we just stop right now. And we give you praise. Lord, Noah learned that your mercies would go with him through all things. A new world to live in. And your word says that your mercies are new each morning. Lord, I thank you that we as believers, if those listening to me tonight are truly believers, we have experienced your mercy and your blessings in our lives. If there's one who's listening that has not received the gift of Jesus Christ in their life, but they want to experience this mercy, Lord, I pray today they would turn to the salvation offered through your precious Son. But Lord, all of us that are believers can stop today and do stop and say thank you. Thank you for what you have done. You've given us new life each day. I pray that we would praise you. We would be witnesses of your greatness in our lives each and every day. Lord, thank you so much for allowing me to preach your word. Thank you for the story of Noah. I pray you take it and use it in our lives in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.